Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning the subject is good news as promised. Good news as promised. 1 year at the end of the year, all the employees in the company that I was working for were smiling. They were all smiling because we were going to get a big bonus. Now, it was a big bonus, not by the industry standard, but big bonus as far as we were concerned, because our company was a rather conservative company. But we had known already that we were going to receive that bonus. It was good news, but we had already known that good news. Nothing new about that news, because the company had put in place a bonus plan. So when it was forthcoming, we knew that it was forthcoming. Good news, but not new news. Now this morning we want to talk about the gospel. The gospel is good news. But was the gospel good news at the time of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this earth and during the time of the early church? It was good news, but it was not new news, because this news was already given in the Old Testament. God had already made the promise that one day He was going to send the Messiah, the Savior, who would save people from their sins. And this promise, or this news, was announced as early as at the dawn of creation. Soon after Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, God had already made this announcement that He was going to send this Messiah. And He made this announcement in His direct talk with Satan. He said this to him in Genesis 3:15. God said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman," thee here refers to Satan, "and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Her seed here, of course, refers to none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. "It will bruise your head," or crush your head, "and thou shalt bruise his heel." You will only manage to bruise his heel. So this promise of the coming of the Messiah, which is good news, was already announced as early as at the dawn of creation. And then subsequently, it was announced by prophets after prophets in the Old Testament. And through them, God made it clear that one day the Messiah would come. He would come and save people from their sins. Now we fast forward to the New Testament, and you look at the preaching of Peter. Now Peter, when he preached, was not preaching a new gospel. He was in fact preaching the old gospel, the good news, which was not new news, but old news. And this took place on the day of Pentecost. Peter brought this message when he stood up in front of the Jews. And he said this in Acts chapter 2, verse 25 to 27. I'd like us to turn to this passage. Acts chapter 2, verses 25 to 27. You see that the gospel that he was preaching was not a new gospel. Yes, gospel means good news, but it was not new news, but old news. Acts chapter 2, verses 25 to 27. Yes. "For David speaketh concerning him, the him here refers to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the I here refers to not David, but to Jesus. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." Yes, Peter was saying this. This was what David said in regards to what the Lord Jesus Christ would say in the New Testament. "Yes, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." Now what was the Lord talking about through the mouth of David? What was he talking about? He was of course talking about his resurrection. His body would not see corruption. So you see, when Peter preached, he was not preaching a new message. It was an old message. It was something that was already spoken of by the great King David in the Old Testament. Alright, so you see, the gospel is the promised gospel, which is my first point, the promised gospel. Now I'd like us to look at the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Now you will see that the preaching of the Apostle Paul was the same as that of Peter. Paul also quoted the Old Testament. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 13 and verse 33 to 37. Acts 13 and verse 33. All right, this was Paul preaching. He was preaching to the crowd at Lystra. And this was what he said. Verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in where? In the second Psalm. You see that? He quoted the second Psalm, Psalm 2. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So Paul was quoting what David wrote in the second Psalm. And David was talking about what God would say in the future when he raised up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. After that, this would be his declaration. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. In verse 34, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he, which means God said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he here refers to Jesus. Wherefore Jesus says also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. You see, the very words that were quoted by Peter when he preached on the day of Pentecost. And verse 36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw no corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. In other words, what Paul was saying was this. David was not talking about himself, because when David died, David's body saw corruption. His body corrupted, his body decayed. But the Lord Jesus Christ's body didn't decay. So obviously, when David said this, he was not referring to himself. Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to suffer corruption. David said this with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, when Paul and Peter preached, their messages were messages based on the Old Testament. In other words, it was not a new gospel that they preached. It was the old gospel, the old news. Good news, but old news announced in the Old Testament. Now, where do you think they learned this approach of preaching the gospel from? Where? They learned it from the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright, I prove this to you. You remember on the first Sunday that the Lord Jesus Christ rose up from the dead. And then there were these two disciples walking to the village of Emmaus. And as we said before, they were very, very dejected, discouraged, very, very disappointed, because their master, the Lord Jesus Christ, the leader whom they expected to raise up an earthly kingdom, was crucified, was buried, and his body had disappeared. So you see how disappointed and how discouraged they were that day when they were walking towards the village of Emmaus. And then the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to them. And they didn't recognize the Lord Jesus Christ because the Lord Jesus had held back their eyes so that they didn't recognize him. And then the Lord Jesus Christ said to these two disciples, alright, I'd like us to turn to Luke chapter 24. This passage we read, I think, on Resurrection Sunday. Luke 24. And look at verse 25 and 27. The Lord's approach in sharing the truth of the gospel with his two disciples. Verse 25. Then he said unto them, the them here refers to the two disciples, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Who have spoken? The prophets in the Old Testament. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses here refers to the writings of Moses, the five books of Moses, And all the prophets, the writings of the prophets, Jesus expounded unto them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. So you see, when the Lord Jesus brought the gospel to them, was he bringing them new news or old news? Old news, my dear friends. Nothing new. Old news, but it was good news. Now, what can we learn from this truth, friends? That the good news of the gospel is good news that was already announced in the Old Testament. What can we learn from this truth? Now, first of all, the first lesson is this. The good news is found in Holy Scriptures and only Holy Scriptures. The disciples quoted the Old Testament. So good news can only be found, the good news of the gospel can only be found in Holy Scriptures. And Paul says this very, very clearly in Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans chapter 1. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and look at verses 1 to 3. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Which gospel? He promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You read that? Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So you see, the New Testament preachers, when they preach, they quoted the Old Testament. They made reference to the Old Testament. Now friends, this truth we must learn and we must remember always. Please remember this. The good news, the gospel is not found anywhere else except in the Holy Scriptures. If there's a gospel that is outside of Scriptures, my dear friends, you can dismiss that gospel as false. The news there is not good news. It's false news. Of course, in those days, the disciples didn't have the New Testament. They had only the Old Testament. So they quoted from the Old Testament. But today, we have both Testaments, old and new. So when we are talking about the gospel, my dear friends, the gospel has to have its reference point in Holy Scriptures and in nowhere else. Now, if you want to verify whether the gospel is true or not when it's spoken by anybody, we go back to Holy Scriptures to make that confirmation. Remember when the great apostle Paul made his first second missionary journey, he came to the city of Berea. Now, in the previous place in Thessalonica, before he came to Berea, he was persecuted. The Jews there were not very receptive to the gospel. Yes, the Gentiles were, but not so much the Jews. Then he came to Berea, and there he shared the gospel with the Jews in the synagogue. Now, in Berea, what did the Bereans do? When Paul preached, they checked scriptures. And they found that what Paul was saying was absolutely true. And as a result of that, they came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of them came to trust Jesus as the Lord and Savior because they checked the scriptures and they found that what Paul was said was true. Now, if upon checking the so-called gospel preached by people and we find that it is not based on scriptures, then we have to dismiss that as being untrue. The gospel is false. No matter how good the preacher is, no matter how powerful the preacher is, can you remember that? You please remember that, alright? Yes. One time a preacher was invited to speak in our mother church in Pandan, in Singapore. Yes, and he was a very moving speaker, a very powerful, eloquent speaker. And on that day, many of our congregation members were taken in by him. And then he started to talk about God giving him dreams and visions. That was it, friends. The gospel preached by this man was not true because he was saying things that are not true, not recorded in Holy Scriptures. And therefore, the news that he was bringing couldn't be good news. Powerful speaker, great speaker, but the news that he brought was false. And that was the last time we invited him, of course. Let's remember this basic principle in determining whether any gospel preached is true or not. The reference point is always Holy Scriptures. We must always go back to Holy Scriptures. Now, another lesson we must learn from this truth that the good news of the gospel is good news that was already announced in the Old Testament is that it is wrong to say that Old Testament teachings do not apply. Only New Testament teachings apply. No, friends, Old Testament teachings do apply. That is why the New Testament preachers kept quoting the Old Testament. Now, of course, teachings pertaining to, let's say, rituals, the ceremonial laws today we don't observe anymore, such as, say, bringing animal sacrifices into the church to be offered. We don't do that anymore. The reason is this: all these animal sacrifices were shadows of the real thing to come. They were shadows, not the real thing. When the real thing came, the substance, the Lord Jesus Christ came, then the shadows were no longer needed, and so the shadows were dispensed with. So because we have the real thing. Now some go even to the extent to say that the moral laws, meaning the Ten Commandments, no longer apply because we are living in the age of grace. True or false? Of course cannot be true, all right? Yes, we are living in the age of grace. That is true. The Lord has been very gracious. In fact, throughout all the ages, the Lord has been very, very gracious to us. Now, such people who say that the Ten Commandments do not apply today are known as antinomians. All right, know this word, antinomians. But friends, Old Testament moral laws do apply. It is a false gospel that says that the Ten Commandments do not apply. And the Lord Jesus Christ made it very, very clear that they apply by summarizing the Ten Commandments. He said this: Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. So he summed up the Ten Commandments. And every time, or most times, when he healed the sick, or healed the lame, or healed the dumb or blind, he would tell them, go and sin no more. You know what he was actually saying? Go and don't you ever break the Ten Commandments anymore. That was what he was saying, my dear friends. Now today, if we break the Ten Commandments, we offend the laws, of course. And of course, we offend the one true living God. And if we continue to offend the one true living God, keep on breaking God's laws, then we have to check on our salvation to see whether or not we are truly safe or not. And never let us say the Ten Commandments do not apply and therefore I do not care. My dear friends, if you do not care, you watch it. Friends, you have to check. If you don't observe the Ten Commandments and you don't care to observe the Ten Commandments, maybe it is because you have not been born again. Now another reason we must observe from this truth that the new good news of the gospel is good news announced in the Old Testament is this: that when God promised the good news, he kept the promise. He kept it. So the good news of the gospel was announced in the Old Testament, and the Lord Jesus Christ came and fulfilled what was announced in the Old Testament. And that is one big promise that the Lord has made that has not been fulfilled yet. And what is that promise? The promise of his second coming. You know how many times the news concerning his second coming is mentioned in the Old Testament? You want to make a guess? 1,500 times. In the New Testament, you want to guess how many times it's mentioned? About 3,000 times. So in all, we are talking about 4,500 times the news concerning his second coming. My dear friends, the news has been announced. Announced many, 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 many times. Is this promise going to be fulfilled? The answer is yes. If God has said it once, it's good enough. He said it 4,500 times. We better open our ears and listen. And when he comes again, my dear friends, the big question is, are we ready to meet him? Now, that's the big question. Are we ready to meet him when he comes? So I've talked about the promised gospel. Let me now move on to talk about the person of the gospel. Now, the person of the gospel of God concerns his son, Jesus Christ. Verse 3, Romans 1, verse 3. The gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The theme of the gospel is Jesus Christ. That's the theme of the gospel, Jesus Christ. Now, who is he? There are those who think that Jesus was just an imaginary figure and not a true person in history. This is despite the fact that we have abundance of evidence, great amount of literature, volumes written about him, and yet people would not accept that Jesus was a historical figure. But you consider people like Julius Caesar and other historical figures. You know, the information about them is so meager, and yet people are willing to accept these people as historical figures. But when it comes to Jesus, in spite of the great volumes of information about him, they say that he didn't exist. Now, you know, this just goes to show how wicked the wickedness of man's heart is. They just do not want to believe in him. They reject him to the extent that they say that he didn't exist. Then there are those who think of him as a good moral teacher, a leader of a great religion called Christianity. And that's all. No more than that. Great teacher. And I'm not talking about people outside the church. I'm talking about people in the church, pastors, teachers, theologians, who think of the Lord Jesus Christ only as a teacher. That's all, a moral teacher. They do not believe that he was born of a virgin. They do not believe that he died and that he rose up again from the dead. And they do not believe that he's going to come back again. Their agenda is social, political, and they do not preach Christ crucified. They do not preach Christ risen from the dead. They do not preach his blood. They do not care to talk about repentance from sin. You have such people in the church today. Then there are the cults. Now what do the cults preach? The cults preach a Christ that is not the Christ of the Bible. To them, Christ is only a created being. All the cults are the same. Christ is only a created being. And where do they get the teachings from? I tell you this, friends, they get the teachings from the Bible. But not only the Bible. Actually, they are quite emphatic about this. They say we only use the King James Bible, by the way. So they say we take the teachings from the Bible, but the problem is take the teachings from the Bible plus some other books. And that's where the problem is. And so they do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the one true living God. But friends, the true Christ must be the Christ of the Bible. Nowhere else, the Christ of the Bible. Paul says it very, very clearly. Chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, again I read for you. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Now verse 3 tells us, that the gospel concerns whom? His Son. Did you read the two words? His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the Son of God. Today, many people, when they think of the Son of God, they think of Jesus as just like any other ordinary people, ordinary men and women, who would be referred to as sons of God or daughters of God. And that's all. Nothing special about Jesus. Well, friends, Jesus is far, 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 far and infinitely more special than people being commonly referred to as sons and daughters of God. My dear friends, he is the one true living God. Now, you see, this actually offended the Jews very much when the Lord Jesus Christ referred to himself as the Son of God. I'd like us to look at the reaction of the Jews when Jesus referred to himself as the Son of God. Please turn with me to John 5, 18. But keep your fingers at finger at Romans 1. John 5. John 5 and verse 18. Very quickly, please move very quickly. John 5, verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now you understand why the Jews wanted to stone him when he said, I am the Son of God. You understand? Because being the Son of God means being equal with God, means being God. When the New Testament writers refer to him as the Son of God, they actually were referring to him as God. They never forgot what the Lord Jesus Christ said when they wrote Holy Scriptures. They never forgot what John said, recorded in John chapter 14, verse 9, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I and the Father are one." They never forgot that. And they never forgot this. That was John 10:13. But in John chapter 14, verse 9, the Lord said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." So the disciples never forgot that when they referred to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They knew that he was God. Yes, but the question I want to pose to you is Jesus Christ God to you? And that's a very important question to answer. Is Jesus Christ God to you? But you might ask, how do I know that he is God? All right, you say that he's God, but how do I know he's God? The Word of God says he's God, but how do I know that he's God? Actually, it makes no difference whether you think of him as God or not, as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. Even if you do not think that he's God, he's still God. All right, it makes no difference. But all right, you say, how do I know he's God? The answer is this: taste and see, and you find out whether he is God or not. You have to taste him, you've got to try him. Now, those of us who come from Singapore and Malaysia, I think many of us love to eat durians, right? Yes. And then over the years, the horticulturists in Malaysia are quite smart. They have actually come up with improvements in the species of durians that are grown in Malaysia. And the latest kind of durians that they produce that is very, very good is known as Maosang. You know, you heard of the term Maosang. It's Maosang durians. All right. Musang or Maosang durians. My wife and I, a couple of years ago, tasted this durian. And it was good. Although I wasn't very fond of durian, and not very fond of durian, but it tasted good to me. But then for a few trips subsequently, we never managed to get to eat Maosang. Because to buy Maosang, we had to drive some distance to get it. So we didn't take the trouble to do it because we were quite busy. But this last trip back to Singapore, we were at this supermart. And then there was a stall in that supermart selling durians. So my wife and I say, "Let's go look at these durians." And we said, "Do you have Maosang durians?" And this guy said, "Oh, I don't have Maosang durians, but I have Maosang's brother." He said it in Mandarin, "Maosang the titi." So anyways, I said, "But how am I to know it's good?" He said, you try. So we bought one and we brought home and ate it. It was quite good. And since we have forgotten how Maosang tasted, it was good to us. But my point is this: if you want to know whether the Lord Jesus Christ is truly God or not, you've got to try and to taste him. Yes, put your trust in him. Come to believe him, in him as your Lord and Savior. Believe that he shed his precious blood for you. Repent from your sins. And if you did that, my dear friends, he will change you. He will transform you. Why? Because he's God. That is why. That's why he's able to transform you. Now look at verse 3. "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh." Now next, let us see that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, was also made of the seed of David according to the flesh. According to the flesh, he was a seed of David. In other words, a descendant of David. When he came to earth, he took on human nature and became a descendant of David. He was made in the likeness of sinful men. Now the word of God in Galatians 4 verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." He was made of a woman. In other words, he was born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary. And he was made to render obedience to the laws of God, which he kept perfectly without infringing the laws. He was absolutely perfect. So what can we say about Christ? Early on we said that he is God, right? Now we say that he is man. In other words, he is 100% God, 100% man. Perfect man, perfect God. Now he had to be man in order that he can obey the laws perfectly for us. We can't obey the laws perfectly, but Christ has obeyed the laws for us perfectly. And he had to be man so that he could die on the cross of Calvary for us. But friends, if he was just a man, a perfect man, he could only die for how many people? One person. But he's God. That is why when he died for us, his death was sufficient, or is sufficient, to save all of mankind from time past, time present, time future. You understand? But of course, the salvation will only be efficacious to those who come to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Yes, so he died. He's God. That's why he's able to save all. Now, the great Apostle Paul was never the same again as of the day he came to trust Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Why was he never the same again? Reason: because Jesus is God. God transformed him. Before his conversion, this was what he said of himself. We read this last week. I read for you again. He said this: I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, the Christians put to death, I gave my voice against them. I gave my support for their being put to death. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. That was how vehemently he persecuted the Christians. But when he came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ and was converted, this man was transformed. From one of the greatest persecutors of the church, he became one of the greatest preachers of the gospel ever. Jesus transformed him. So much so that after he was transformed, when he was persecuted, when he was beaten, thrown into prison, when he was whipped, when he suffered shipwrecks, and when he was treated and despised like the scum of society, he took all those punishments and those sufferings very gladly. His whole objective in life was to win Christ. And his whole objective was to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That was his whole motive in life after he was transformed. Why could that change come upon him? Because Jesus is God. That's why. So come trust in him today. And he will transform your life. He will cause you to become a new creature. All things will pass away, and behold, all things will become new. And you will have everlasting life. You will have abundant life. And friends, remember this truth. He is well able to do so, because he is not only man, but he is also God. 100% man, 100% God. Now let us look at the Lord in the gospel. I talk about the promised gospel, and I talk about the promised gospel, and I talk about the person of the gospel. Now I want to talk about the Lord of the gospel. Verse 3. Concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now the word Lord in modern English can mean the word Sir, or it could be a title that is conferred on a person by, let's say, the Queen of England. So you have a person like Sir Winston Churchill. But friends, when the disciples referred to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, they were thinking of the Lord of the Old Testament. Remember, in the Old Testament, many, many, many times, the one true living God is referred to as Lord, L-O-R-D. And in our King James Version, it's spelled in capital letters. Referred to as Jehovah, Yahweh, Lord. So when the disciples referred to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, they were not just thinking of him as a leader. No, they were thinking of him as God. He is God, the one true living God. Now, the question is, must the Lord Jesus Christ be our Lord when we come and trust him as our Lord and Savior? Yes or no? The answer is yes, of course. You see, when we come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, how do we address Him on the day when we came to believe in Him? What do we say? Lord, save me. Lord, run my life the way you want it to be run. Lord, make me a new creature. Did you not say that? You say that you call Him Lord. And how can He not be your Lord if you call Him Lord? He must be your Lord. Now, the problem with the gospel that is preached today is that there is very, very little emphasis on the Lordship of Christ. The result of that kind of preaching is that people go away thinking that they are saved when in actual fact they are not. They are not saved. Jesus is not Lord of their lives. Christ must be the Lord of our lives. You know what that means? He must be the Lord of our mind. Yes. Judas, remember, was with the Lord for more than 2 years. He followed the Lord, but was the Lord of his mind? What was he preoccupied with? He was preoccupied with enriching himself. He was hopeful that the Lord Jesus Christ would establish his kingdom. He would be in a certain kind of position in his kingdom. He would be very rich in his kingdom. And this man manifested his true colors when he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ by selling him for 30 pieces of silver. Yes. So, my dear friends, is the Lord of your mind? What are you preoccupied with every day? Every day. You know, you think about what's preoccupying your mind every day. If you allow your mind to idle, what is it that is preoccupying your mind? Is it your job? Is it your hobbies? Is it your sports? Is it your girlfriend, boyfriend, your Facebook, your YouTube, or whatever? Your car, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your children? What is preoccupying your mind? My dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ must be preoccupying our mind. He must be the Lord of our mind if indeed He is the Lord of our lives. Then He must be the Lord of our will. If He's Lord, He must be Lord of our will. Luke 4:46 says, "And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" We must do and act in accordance to what He says in His word. We must not only be hearers of His word, but we must be doers also. I've seen this over and over and over again over the years, and I've said it many times from this pulpit. People go to Bible camps, they go to revival meetings, and at the Bible camps, at the revival meetings, they were also stirred up, and then they say, "Lord, I want to serve you. Lord, I want to do your will." But no sooner had the camp ended, no sooner had the revival meetings ended, then these people would go back to square one, where they were before. They forgot about the pledge. They forgot about wanting to do the will of the Lord. My dear friends, if you are not doing the will of the Lord, and I'm not saying this by my own authority, I'm saying it based on God's word. I'd like us to turn to this verse, Matthew 7:21, so that we will be very, very clearly warned. Matthew 7:21. Let us not think that we are safe or very securely said. Look at this verse, friends, and take it to heart. Matthew 7:21. Alright, let's read this verse together and slowly. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So, my dear friends, I ask you, are you doing the will of the Heavenly Father? Now, this is the warning that comes from the one true living God. You can be coming to church every Lord's Day, you can be going to 1,000 camps, but if you are not doing the will of the Heavenly Father, this is what the Lord says. Alright, remember this truth. And if He is our Lord, He must be the Lord of our vocation. Now, before Paul was converted, his vocation was to try to climb the religious ladder. To become what? To become an apex Pharisee. That was what he desired, to become the top Pharisee. He aimed to be blameless in the observing of the traditions that were invented by the Jewish religious leaders, and he aimed to be able to observe the laws of God impeccably, and he aimed to, of course, to enter into heaven based on his own merits. But after he was converted, his vocation changed. Yes, and his vocation was to serve the Lord what? As a, we read it in verse 1, as a born servant. A born slave. That was what his vocation was after he was transformed. Friends, I want to ask you, are you in the vocation that the Lord wants you to be in? Are you more concerned about the salary that you are making? Are you more concerned about the prestige of the job that you are in? Or are you in the job that the Lord wants you to be in? Now, when we take up a job, do we seriously consider how we may be able to serve the Lord better? Do we ask, how is the job going to affect my service unto the Lord? How is it going to affect my Sunday school teaching? How is it going to affect my attendance at the church prayer meeting? And how is it going to affect my witness for the Lord? Now, do we pose such questions to ourselves? Next time, when you are going into a new job, remember this. Consider this before you take on the job. Then, my dear friends, this is a challenge to all of us, particularly to the young people. Do we consider the challenge of the Lord to go into full-time ministry? Do we ever stop to think that the Lord perhaps might be calling us into full-time service? I perhaps could have given this testimony before of this young man. He was in his year 12, about to sit for his HSC exams. A very brilliant student. And then he heard the call of the Lord. And then he sat for his exams, of course, and he did very well in his HSC. Now, his results were so good, he could actually step into any of the prestigious universities. But he did not. Yes, he gave up the idea, and he enrolled himself into the Bible college to prepare himself for the ministry. What a great example he has set for us. He took the trouble to consider the challenge from the Lord. And this is a challenge for all you young people. Yes, could the Lord be challenging you to go into full-time service? Give that consideration. And if you are very sure that today you are in the job that the Lord wants you to be in, then do your very best for Him. Whether you are a clerk, a nurse, a delivery man, a carpenter, a doctor, a lawyer, an accountant, an IT specialist, friends, whichever vocation you are in, the Lord must be the Lord of your vocation. Honor Him, glorify Him in the vocation that you are in. Then, if the Lord is our Lord, He must be the Lord of our family. Now, since we covered that very extensively last year, I would not want to go into that this morning. But remember, if He is our Lord, He must be the Lord of our family. Like Joshua, we must be saying what? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So, the gospel is the promised gospel. Not new news, good news, but it is good news recorded already in the Old Testament. And this truth that the good news of the gospel is good news that had already been announced in the Old Testament must teach us important lessons. The first lesson is this. The gospel is found in nowhere else except in the scriptures. Remember this truth. Anybody coming here bringing another gospel that is not found in the Word of God, dismiss that gospel. Don't ever invite him back. It is wrong to say the Old Testament teachings do not apply. They do, friends. The Old Testament laws apply. And then remember this lesson also. God will always carry out what He promises. All right? He announced the coming of the Lord in the Old Testament. The Lord came. Now there is one outstanding promise that has not been fulfilled yet. The second coming of the Lord. Announced about 1,500 times in the Old Testament, 3,000 times in the New Testament. Will He come again? Of course He will. Are you prepared to meet Him when He comes? Then the person of the gospel is Jesus. He is 100% God, 100% man. And the Lord of the gospel, yes, is of course our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He must be our Lord. And if we say that He is our Lord, He must be the Lord of our mind, Lord of our will, Lord of our vocation, and the Lord of our family. Is He your Lord? Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the Lord of the Gospel. And we thank you that this good news was announced in the Old Testament and it is fulfilled in the New Testament. And Lord, we know that there is another promise that is yet to be fulfilled, and that is the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord God, that we may always remember this truth, that whatever news that you have made and the promise that is contained in the news, we know that you will surely fulfill that promise. And Lord, we know that your coming is near, and we pray that all of us may be well prepared for it. And we pray for those who are not prepared for it yet, we pray that this morning they will begin to make the preparation for your soon return. And Father, help us to recognize that Jesus is Lord and he is God. And he is the Lord of our mind, Lord of our will, and he must be the Lord of our vocation and the Lord of our family. Lord, we pray that you will give us this understanding. We pray that we may be able to, may be willing to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.